Well, my text this morning is from a very beautiful epistle. I have always liked them, this epistle particularly. And I think in the reading of it, you'll find that the Apostle Paul had a great love for these people at Philippi. And you can catch the words here and there that shows his great love for them. And yet, he faced a great opposition. When he went to Philippi, it was once a Greek city, but conquered by Rome, and you'd hear only Latin spoken. And you'd often hear on the way, "Hail Caesar," because Caesar had made himself a divinity and as a god, so it'd be "Hail Caesar." And if anybody dared not hail him, they would be in trouble. It was a very wicked city. It was a very worldly city and an extremely wealthy city. And here we are. The text that I have is in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he," that is God, "which has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Well, before I start, I'd like, and I think especially at this stage of my life, I would like to ask all of you here, for as long as I will be able to see you and speak to you, as long as God permits, I want you to ask yourself, where are you? Are you on the way to glory? Do you drag your feet? Are you just kind of hesitating on the threshold? Or are you totally opposed? You're somewhere there, aren't you? Somewhere. And with a variety of people, there's bound to be that. Now, imagine Paul now. I don't think physically that he was very strong. I always imagine him to look like Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I don't know why I think that. I think it's because of the style he writes and speaks and thought, and the style of Paul. And I get them both mixed up. And of course, one was an apostle, and that's Paul. And in one place he said, when he was going somewhere, "I come in fear and trembling." It is no easy thing for a man to stand and preach. He's really there to be judged by all people, to be liked or disliked. And I think the pulpit, I can say this at my age now, is the loneliest place on earth. And I think also a minister is the loneliest person that can be. And perhaps that should be considered. Nevertheless, they are called. They are anointed of God, and God is behind them. And so, although Paul often said, "I come in fear and trembling," he said that of another church. But he came to Philippi. Now, he writes to them. Now, he writes a most endearing letter, and yet a very straight one. The background, there was a church there. Imagine, there was a church there. One of my grandchildren in North Wales has recently become a Christian, and he looked round for others in the very large secondary school. And there were two that he had seen in a Christian camp, but he wasn't sure where they stood, out of the whole school. And none other attended any kind of place of worship. Imagine how it was in this time. Totally ignorant of God. Totally ignorant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yet, Paul establishes a church there. It's an amazing thing. Establish a church. People who sing hymns and psalms. People who talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. people who would witness, people who would be martyred, people would face anything for the sake of the Savior. You could easily imagine one and say, it's too much. It's too much. We can't go thus far. It's too much. But they did, and they stood. And he wrote to them. He came there in response to a vision. He had intended a plan, and quite sensibly so, to go on a missionary journey. But he had a vision. And in this vision, there was a man from Macedonia, that's near part of Greece, really, and said, come to us. And so Paul was, his plan was put aside because he believed that God was telling him, I want you to go to Europe, to that great continent, to that pagan continent. I want you to go there. And so, and the vision appeared to Paul in the night, as is in Acts, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So lovely. Little words we confess, forget. And help us. And he is willing to go. He's willing to do anything for the Lord. He died in the end. He was martyred. I often wonder how brave I would be if I had to face that. Do you often think of that? Or have you got a comfortable, cuddly Christianity? That's possible too. God had other plans for him to go to Europe, a large continent where the gospel had never been preached. When he got there, he found that God had prepared the way. It's an amazing thing. Paul heard of a prayer meeting. There was already a prayer meeting, but not a prayer meeting, a Christian one. There was a Jewish lady, and she had a prayer meeting. And she had a few other godly women, or godly in the sense of Jews, I suppose, Jewesses, and they were praying. And I think it's an amazing thing that Paul should bump into them. Of all places, I think it was by the riverside, and there they were praying. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, and she believed in God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Have your hearts been opened? Have your hearts been opened? Whatever anybody says, whose hearts the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now notice, when her heart was opened, she could give attention to what Paul was saying. Now, not only did God open her heart, but it also opened her home, and they had family. The family believed, and there was established in Philippi a church, a small one, just Lydia, probably her family, and maybe the servants. There was a church there. It was a very daring thing, a very dangerous thing, to have a Christian church in Philippi, where the divinity Caesar was worshipped, and where everybody said, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is the Lord. And not to say that was high treason and betrayal of Rome. Then, to show you that it was a spiritual thing, a young girl came, and who had the spirit of divination, fortune-telling, that kind of thing. And she kept coming after them and saying, listen to these men, they are the servants of the Most High God. And she kept on and on and on. But it was not for their benefit. It was an evil spirit. Now, Paul was wise. You don't rush at an evil spirit. You only deal with it when you have to. I don't know if you, any of you, have had to deal with evil spirits, but they can be there and they hold people. Very often people know they have one, most often they do not. Paul cast out the evil spirit. Now, this caused trouble, because with her fortune telling, people love to know their fortune. She made a lot of money, and she served the bosses, who had a few like her, probably, and they were absolutely furious. The hope of their gains was gone. It was spoiling their business. And now that when you touch people's pockets, you're in trouble. When you touch their livelihood and their fortunes, you're in great trouble. And so they brought them before the magistrates, and they were dealt very badly, and they were publicly whipped. And a whipping then was not just a smack. It was a brutal, brutal thing. Most people died with it. But Paul and his friend did not. And then they're thrown into prison. Now, how do people react? How do you react? How do I? And things go wrong. Oh, dear me, for me. Why me? Where's God? Why me? Do you know what they did? They praised God and sang hymns. Their backs were bleeding, deep scars. They praised God and sang hymns. And people could hear them throughout the prison. Then something happened. The prison began to shake. Don't belittle what God can do to you or anybody. The prison began to shake. And the prisoners were released. They went out. But none of them ran away. They could have. And the jailer is terrified. He said, I'll have to meet the magistrate and explain this. And he was going to kill himself. It was a better death than the death he'd had from the Romans. But Paul said, don't do that. Don't kill yourself. And then he said that amazing phrase, what must I do to be saved? An amazing phrase. Something was happening in Philippi which was of spiritual importance. The spiritual powers had been disturbed and a lot of things were happening. God was in this. There had been a spiritual conflict, but the work began in the city and a church was formed, a church at Philippi in the middle of this proud Roman city, full of emperor worship and worldly sins. Yet Paul pointed to a greater glory. He pointed to God, the real divine one, to God Almighty. He pointed to the glory of Christ, and he pointed to a stronger citizenship, a citizenship that would be forever in heaven. He pointed to glorious things, a heaven, a place that has no beginning or end to it, of such majesty and beauty that we cannot conceive in our minds, and of peace and of harmony, no wars, no conflict, any of these things. And he said, that's where I'm going. And that's where these people are going. But you are going to eternity, which is called hell. There are many people in hell who didn't expect to get there. That's true, you know, sadly. The glory of Christ, a greater citizenship and a stronger fellowship. There's no stronger fellowship than that between God and the believer. He remembers them. He's writing to them now. He remembers them in prayer. And he says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Well, it's quite amazing. You think you say, well, I remember what an awful time we had. What a struggle to open that church. What a job to find a place. How difficult it was for me together. How dangerous it was for our children. And how we feared the Roman soldiers. No, he didn't say that. Wasn't it awful? Those wounds I had on my back, they're still there. No. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I love you. Notice what grace does. Can you not see that this belongs to another realm, another dimension altogether? Why do we fool around with silly little worries in this world and the silly little criticism and all the stupid things? He always prays for them. In Philippians verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. When I pray for you, my heart is full of joy. Now, not this silly kind of joy that you have churches think now, if they have all sorts of amusements and so on, that is joy. That's noise, just noise. And there's a difference between noise and prancing about. I once remember a man with an umbrella going up and down this aisle, and I saw showers of blessing was coming for the stupid man. You know, I don't believe he was even a Christian, but he thought he was. But you get those things. What is this joy? Joy in God. Now, have you got that? Do your children know that? Joy in God. And I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And then at the end of the letter, he says, rejoice where? In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, always. And again, I say, rejoice. He seemed as if he did not remember his sufferings in prison, but only their fellowship. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul's aim is peace in the midst of adverse circumstances. Look at what he said about himself in chapter verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of wants, and he was, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, how are you today? Are you content? Are you feeling grumpy? Angry? Whatever it may be, Paul felt content. Paul, you're poor. No, I'm not. I'm rich in Christ. I'm content. But Paul, your poor little wrecked body, Paul, he said, I am content. How can Paul know peace and joy in Philippi? He points them to God and the work of God in them and in the church. And he says in verse 6, our text, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He points them to a greater than Caesar, one whose work is good. Now then, let's begin. The person of God, you think about God. When you're going to do something that's a bit doubtful, do you hesitate for a moment and think about God? Do you do that? God himself, being confident of this very thing, that God, which has begun a good work in you, will perform it, perfect it, until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the promise. If he begins a work in you, he'll get you there. But you want to go there. That's the point, isn't it? Not everybody in the church in Philippi became Christians. They thought they were. But a good number of them were, probably like all churches. This he is God. Let nothing be done, he says, through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And then in verse 13, he says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is the saving work of Christ. May I read you some verses where it's God, God, God. Verse 4, be careful for nothing. Don't be worried about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I can remember a very long time ago, somebody who was very troubled, and it was very difficult to deal with this little person. So I came to this verse. I said, "You have no peace, have you?" "No, she had plenty to say, but she had no peace." And I said, "Well, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." It took 6 months for that to sink in. She kept saying, "But if you knew, oh, but if you knew my circumstances, but if you knew how I feel in the morning, but if you knew." I said, "My dear little person, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the lights of his glory and grace." You see, I believe that to look to God is the only real thing we can do in this troubled world that we live in. "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." What an encouragement to a soul, to Lydia, to the Philippian jailer, to see God at work. It was not Paul that was preaching, really. It was the Holy Spirit through him. Paul knew this. There was a confidence behind his preaching. You wouldn't say, "This is my opinion. I think maybe this scholar said that. This philosopher said the other." He would say, "Thus saith the Lord." No argument. "Thus saith the Lord." And immediately gives a deep sense of assurance. In Romans, we are told, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Our salvation is in God's hands." Now then, if we are going to get to heaven, all of us here this morning, it is because our salvation was in God's hands. And I do hope more sincerely that all whom I am looking at this morning, or some that are not here at the moment, whoever, wherever they are, that they will be in heaven and salvation will be perfected, completed there by the grace of God, that you haven't wandered on the way. Our salvation is in God's hand. He is the author of our salvation. He planned it in eternity before time. Would you believe that? Before he made time, you know. We have little clocks and watches, don't we? And we look at them, and calendars, silly little things. And we're looking at them all the time. But really, he made time. He made time just in the palm of his hand like that. He's decided when you were born. He's decided when you will die. Because everything is in God's hands. He is the author of salvation. He sent a son. You see, there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a mystery. He sent his son to this earth to suffer and to bleed and die in Calvary. Because you see, God is pure. God is holy. And he won't have anything dirty or anything that is sly, or all those things, all the things we are. He won't have them in heaven. He will only have purity. And if we are going to be there, we have to have a purity that is equal to God's. Does that worry you? We have to have a holiness that is equal to God's. Where can we find that? In him. In Christ. How's that? He takes my unworthiness away and nails it on the cross. Does God? He also dies there and pays the punishment in full, equal to hell. He gives his life, his perfect mind clean, motives clean. He said, "Wear it. I've just washed you. Wear it. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." Now the promise of God. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now then, here we come. He begins a work. But there is such a thing, of course, as responsibility, human responsibility. So you can come to a place. Now, let me give you an example from Sidler Baxter. He was one of the great divines of old days. And there was a very famous, she was a lady. And as she was shaking hands with him, as he was going out finishing the service, she said, Mr. Baxter, I believe every word you say. I believe from your heart. I believe they're from God. I believe that they have entered my heart. But oh, how I want to be a Christian. He said, your ladyship, what's wrong with you? I'm on the threshold, sir. I'm on the threshold. Then he says, step in. Cross the threshold. Step in. Just knowing and admiring and delighting is it wonderful? Not enough. Step in. And she became a Christian. Does anything hold you back? You can say, I do know it all. I have heard it. I understand it. I even like it and admire it. All that too. I don't believe in going too far, but I know it all. What is your response to the threshold? Do you delay? I lose my friends. I like my friends who don't believe. We have a good time. Maybe one day, I don't want to go to hell, but maybe one day. But did you know that the conscience gets dulled and the mind gets dulled? And even if you hear a clear gospel message, you won't understand a word of it because it just got numb. Some delay, some hold back, some reject. And they're willing to be at the threshold, but they reject. It's essential to say, oh, Jesus Christ, I come. Now listen, he says, do you know the cost? See that cross on the floor? It's not my cross. It's a cross a Christian suffers for believing. People will mock him. People say all sorts of things. Would you be willing to pick that cross up and carry the weight of that derision and follow me all the days of your life? There's your point. I want to know. If you want to cross this threshold, pick up your cross daily, and I will know that you mean it. Have you done that? It is a good thing. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. The work of grace in our souls is an amazing miracle. Oh, it is, my friends. It's an amazing miracle. I know many of you know that, but I don't know if you all know it. I don't know. The work of grace in our souls is an amazing miracle. The overall picture is in Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8. It's what he does. Listen to the beauty of this. Who being in the form of God, second person of Trinity, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's as if God the Father saying, that's the path, my son. That's the price of sin, their sin, not yours. You've taken their sin on you. You have been punished for them. and they go free from punishment. The death of Christ has a profound meaning in his life. He had perfect righteousness for us, so we have both. We are washed and we are dressed. Oh, how lovely. Are you washed this morning? Are you? Or are you just kind of stumbling and kicking your feet at the threshold? Well, I know it's right, but I can't face my friends. I can't face my... No, it's too much of a... I'll come again sometime. Will you? Oh, will you? Whom heaven's angelic host adored, was slaughtered for our sins. The guilt, O Lord, was wholly ours. The punishment was thine. Our God in flesh to set us free was manifested here and meekly bore our sins that we his righteousness might wear. The work of Christ to the prepared hearts. How does it begin? I'll tell you. At first we are totally ignorant. And the Holy Spirit comes to your heart. And you see, we forget his work very often. The Holy Spirit comes to your heart. And in your heart, there's a powerful principle of death and sin. And he takes it away and puts a principle of life and of holiness. He puts that also quietly waiting for the time, saving faith and repentance. You know, when people say they never repented, well, how ever can they be saved then? However, repentance and faith, he puts that there. And then one day, God's time, it begins to activate. And you begin to hear the name of Jesus Christ. And you're attracted with him with what we call in doctrine irresistible grace. And you're brought towards him. And this repentance, what is repentance? It's sorrow for sin, of course it is. But it's a turning away from everything that you are and turning to God. And faith, which is indestructible. Not I gave my heart to Jesus, I believed. Not something so light like that, no. It's a God-given faith. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And without that, you are lost. There are many people in hell who say, I nearly came, you know. I was on the threshold, but somebody called me. I was going to come again, but I didn't get time. I didn't have the opportunity. Choices. When we go that way, we might not come back that way again, but further that way. Oh, sad, sad, sad. He gives them faith to believe and to repent before God. Then we have a new address. To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by God. So then I have a righteousness, a purity, which is equal to God's. Where do you get it? From Christ, from Christ. Now, the purpose of God, there is a day in view. The day of Jesus Christ, the second coming. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then there is a judgment day. What would it be like? You might say, well, how we think in numbers and how are you going to get all these people there? But that's no problems with God when you think the heavens are his. We stand on our own. We stand on our own. And not with any stupid theories, however kind of, religious they are. No, we stand alone. And he's looking for one thing. Are you mine? And he looks at you. I know your name. You came to my son. You're mine. You're mine. your mind. And to another, you say, well, you fooled around with religion for a while, but I never knew you. I never knew. We never got to know each other. Go away. Depart from your cursed. I never knew you. And that is final. Can you see we can't mess about with this? And that is final. God's work is complete in his own people. All are gathered in from every tribe, nation, country, village, family, and so on. The work is complete. Every believer is called home. The family of God is complete and the work is completed. And the final presentation, they have believed, they have endured, they are now presented complete in Christ. Paul is confident of this. If a genuine work of God is begun, it will be perfected. It will not be stopped. If it is genuinely begun, if you can say, I honestly crossed that threshold, I did pick up my cross, I followed him, I began, then he'd say to you, and I will complete it for you. Now, are you there? If you're not, how sad. In Jude, it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling during your life, and to present you faultless where? Before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Imagine that now. A believer comes, and Jesus said, just a moment, Father. Let me introduce you. Let me present this precious soul. I washed him. I dressed him. I loved him. And he then loved you. Come on in, Jesus, to the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, when the day of reckoning shall come. Paul was confident of these people. If God begins something, all shall be well with my soul. Now I finish. My dear friends, I know you. And I don't know you. You know me and you don't know me. But God knows my heart. And God knows your heart. And God knows exactly where you stand now. He knows if you're just fooling around on the threshold that you're going to turn away. And he knows you won't come back. He also knows there's an eagerness there, and he knows if one foot is coming, the other's following, and he grabs you. He grabs you. I'll get you there. I'll get you to heaven. And the question is this, what do we want? We have a personal responsibility. What do we want? To believe in him with all our hearts and soul, and to delight in his name. And for every circumstance in life, not to grumble, but just quietly say, thy will be done, thy will be done, knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. In my heart, I've just got one huge thanksgiving. Really, that? One huge thanksgiving. There have been many circumstances, but all I remember about them was he held me. He kept me. That's all I remember about them, really. And that's all I need to know. Are you his? Do you turn to him or do you turn to anybody? What do you do? There is no one better than our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Dear Paul was so faithful. To the very end, he endured. To the very end, he preached the gospel. He loved God, and God loved him. Now, shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name and to ask Thy blessing upon these few words. They are few words. And we can speak many, many words. But the great important word is, O Lord, I believe, I come, I follow. O bless us, Lord. Us, our children, our grandchildren, our relatives, our friends, near and far, may we be a help to them all, like those in Macedonia said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And maybe there are many people at work that we have never said a word to, and their hearts are crying out, help us, help us. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen. Now, we're going to have a hymn. It's by Top Lady.